Good afternoon, everyone. I'd like to welcome all of you to the Unity Foundation's Mayor's Prayer Luncheon. This is an annual event that we're extremely excited about, which we'll tell you a little bit more about shortly. But we'd first like to open up with a word of prayer from Pastor Pete Reiches.
Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Let's honor the Lord with just a few moments of silence, and then I'll pray. Father in heaven, we do exalt and honor you. We thank you that you made us. You've redeemed us through your Son, Christ Jesus. You've called us your beloved in him. We come together today to celebrate you and to celebrate our community. We thank you for our mayor, Sarah Carlson, and just ask that you would bless her with wisdom and guidance. For the members of the city council and all who provide leadership for our community, we are praying for your blessing on them. Thank you for the food you've provided for us today and for this time to be together. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. if this is their first time, just a little bit about the Unity Foundation. We do have our Unity Luncheon every third Friday of the month. And so this is a consistent monthly event. We really appreciate that you're here. If you are not on our email list, there's a sign-up sheet at each of your tables, and we would encourage you to go ahead and sign up and provide us your email list, and then we will keep you informed of all of the events coming up, the luncheon speakers that are coming down the pike, and things like that. So we would really like to stay connected with all of you. Another thing that I would encourage is if you haven't been to our website recently, to really take the time to do that. We have definitely updated that, and we now have videos of each of the speakers. So if you're not able to hit a luncheon at some point, you can go right onto the website and catch that video of the presentation, which is a really, really nice feature. So encourage everybody to do that as well. Today we are honoring our elected officials, and particularly our mayor and our city. The city of Alexandria is extremely blessed by our elected officials. I think that would be an understatement, and as well as our surrounding communities. And I would first just like to start by recognizing those people that are here with us today. First, we have Dan Sutton from the mayor of Lowry. If you could stand up, Dan. It's really appreciate your presence here. Then we have Todd Jensen, Alexandria City Council. And before I introduce Mayor Carlson, is there anybody else here that we weren't aware of that happens to be here? Anybody at a table, elected official? Just don't want to miss anybody. Okay, fantastic. And then the last, we would like to just recognize and really show our great appreciation for our mayor of this great city. That we are all blessed, I know, anybody who lives in this community, in this area, by that fact, in the great, great city that we do live in. And a lot of that is 100% due to our leadership. And we just so appreciate Mayor Carlson and what she brings to the table each and every day of the week, her passion, her faith, you know, just I could go on and on and on. And so we'd like to give her just a, you know, 5, 10, however long that you want, Mayor, to speak to us. And could you all give a round of applause for Mayor Sarah Carlson?
Thank you. That's very nice. Appreciate it. It is truly an honor and a privilege, and I am very humbled by the fact that you honor me by having this luncheon every year and ask me to be a part of it. So this year, I want to talk about hopefully ask and answer, is the city in good hands? We have lots of good things going on in the city. I would say not just good things, great things going on in the city. This morning I was at a Micropolitan Summit out at Arrowwood, and I was on a panel with Julie Kritz, the superintendent, Dr. Laura Urban from our community college and technical college, and Nicole Fernholz from our Alexandria Area Economic Development. And the theme at the end of the hour was that we cooperate and communicate together, and that we build a strong area and region together. It is not just about the city of Alexandria. You don't have to just live in Alexandria. It is a region. How many of you live just in the city of Alexandria? Raise your hand. So most of you live outside of the Alexandria area, and yet you are all in this community here. How many of you work in the city of Alexandria? Yeah. So a lot of you are working here today, and come here and participate in what Alexandria has to offer and cooperate here. And that's why we work hard to make Alexandria a great place to work and be accessible. And that's why we were all out there at Arrowwood talking about those kinds of opportunities. And we work every day hard to do that. That and affordable housing, as Carl pointed out to me from the hospital, is a big, big issue. The city is doing really, really well. We're working hard on strategic planning. We're starting our budgeting for 2017 and beyond. We're working on an energy efficiency program. I told you I'd tell you all this if you just waited. There's endless street and road construction projects, and we're on the move with them. As you see when you come over the bridge, all the barrels, that's a problem, but it's also progress. Economic development is moving, and it's moving along quickly. We keep working on that, and we're cooperating again as a region. What's good for Miltona is good for Alexandria. We are not just about Alexandria. We're about what's good for the region. Mark Grandjeanette is here. He's the president of Alexandria Area Economic Development, and we talk about that all the time. It's us as a region, and that's what makes us so vital. We need workers, and we need housing, and while that's a blessing, it's also a problem. I was down last week to the legislature working with our legislators on LGA and the bonding bill and the environment and transportation. But we're moving forward and we're working on that. Our city's working on a fairground master plan. Our city was named senior friendly, one of a handful of areas in this whole United States that was named senior friendly. So we are working with people of all ages to say, we want you here, we like you here. Let's see, what else are we doing? Our fire department underwent some important changes this year. Not all of them were easy. In July, you will see the north end of Broadway do some temporary changes, so you should all go down there and see what that looks like. That was not included in the funding for the Broadway project. And when I think about governing this city, I think my policy has been, this is where I use the book that Vern and the Unity Foundation gave to me. Vern came to me in my first month of becoming mayor, and he gave me three or four books, and one of them was this, Jesus Calling. And I'm very proud to say that I keep this on my coffee table and I use it daily. So much so that Ron is my husband, for those of you that don't know, likes it so much that he bought his own copy and took it to work and reads it every day at work. And recently, about a year ago, gave it to a friend of ours who died last week. And his friends, the people who went to see him in dialysis, would read it to him every day. And at his visitation, during the time when they talked, read the last day of his life out of this book. It makes you feel good that you know that that sort of circle goes round and round. But in governing, I use this book. And I like to think that I govern from a point of strength and dignity. And it's taken a long time of thinking about how you get there. And sometimes that dignity and decorum takes a good deal of praying. And I have to pray every day, trust me. But this week, thinking about what I wanted to say today, and I only have 5 minutes, I wasn't sure what I was going to say, and then Ron came down to my office, and he said, look what came in the mail today. And in the mail, I got a card, Ron and I, that said, the Unity Group prayed for you today. And so I know that is the city in good hands? Yes, it is. Because we have a community that prays every day. And many of you were probably at the National Day of Prayer breakfast and pray for government. But yes, the city is in good hands. We have great government. We have a great city. We have a great city administrator and city staff. We have a great council. But we have a great community of faith that continues to pray. So the answer to that is, yes, we're in good hands because we have good belief. So thank you.
Thank you very much, Mayor. We are in good hands with her leadership as well. Why don't you give her one more round of applause? Really appreciate that. I am just extremely excited to introduce our speaker for today. Some of you might have heard him before. We have had, I think Steve now is going to set the record as of today as being speaking at the Unity Foundation luncheons more than anybody else. And there's a reason for that. There's a clear reason for that would be the case. When you think about the Unity Foundation's mission and the whole aspect that we want to drive unity in our community around and be able to help people in their faith at work initiatives, Steve is an absolute advocate for that every day of his waking life. I mean, he gets up in the morning to really drive unity and to make this world a better place, and all about thinking about faith in the workplace and wherever you are at. That's what he loves, that's what he breathes, and I can tell you it's evident in everything he does. He's been a huge, on the basic baseline forefront of building the National Day of Prayer and National Prayer Breakfast. He's right involved at the core board and committee on that to make that happen on an annual basis. Basically started up the Minnesota Prayer Breakfast and continues to be an advocate and right at the core of leading that on an annual basis. He puts out a daily devotional that if you don't get that, I would encourage you to sign up for that. Sarah talked about the Jesus Calling book. I get my first thing in the morning, whip on the computer and get Steve's message, the daily devotion every morning. It is absolutely unbelievable and insightful and uncanny how it speaks to whatever you've got in the day. He's just quite a blessing. I feel absolutely fortunate and blessed to count him as a friend. Had the opportunity to be led around the city of Washington, D.C. by him a couple years ago. Just an unbelievable couple of days. Just an incredible individual. I offer you Steve Moore.
I thought the best thing I could do to come to the city of Alexandria was to stand here and hold a big mirror and let you look at yourselves. Do you know what a great town you have? Do you know? Do you understand how unique and beautiful and powerful and what a role model you are and could be to cities all over this place that you or you live? I've worked for 2 U.S. senators from Minnesota, a governor, and a couple of congressmen, and whenever they would get down in the dumps or discouraged and weren't enjoying their job, I would say, time to plan a trip to Alexandria. And I would bring those senators and that governor to this town, and it would do the trick. They would be encouraged. They would be energized. They would have a picture of, that's why I went into a life of public service, so that all towns could get to be like this place. So I hope you understand and appreciate that this place is unique and wonderfully so, and if we could have another dozen Alexandrias in Minnesota, man, what a place this could be. I want to start with a story about a women's Bible study in Salem, Oregon in 1948. It was a standard ladies' Bible study, and they'd get together and open the scriptures and study the Gospels of Jesus. And at one point, they came across a verse where Jesus said, "The fields are ready to harvest. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." That's a familiar verse. Have you heard that one before? So those women just said, well, Jesus is saying that to his disciples. We're his disciples. Let's ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to our town of Salem, Oregon. And while we're at it, we'll do that for Portland and Seattle and Sacramento. And then we'll cross the border into Montana. And little by little, they kept praying for God to send workers to the harvest field of all 50 states and all 200 sovereign countries around the world. They would lay out our old Rand McNally map of the world and pray simply, God, send a worker to Nepal. God, send a worker to Mexico. God, send a worker to Cincinnati. God, send a worker place by place by place. And those women, and now to the third generation, are praying that simple prayer every day. And the workers that get raised up in answer to that prayer, one of them is sitting right here, your mayor, is a worker that I believe has been raised up. Your unique attitude and skill set and so forth is crucial to what happens in this town. Vern is also another wonderful worker that God has raised up, and Mark and many other people around. And it's this story, a group of people that I'm committed to and connected to all over the world that don't do anything more exotic than saying, God, raise up a worker for my place, for the place where they are. And so all over the world, so the National Prayer Breakfast that Mark is talking about is a collection of those workers from this year, 280 countries around the world. And they're, yes, pastors and missionaries and so forth, but they're mayors and members of parliament and Supreme Court justices and generals and police chiefs that have been raised up through prayer to fill those incredibly important positions of leadership in all those places all over the world. So I would encourage you to be a part of that prayer, to continue to pray for God to raise up workers in St. Paul and in Washington, D.C., as we're in the middle of our election cycle. And you can pray across the border into Canada, if you like, for the premiers of those Canadians, and on and on and on, to the point where I've trained myself that when I see a problem like housing or education or what do we do with our young people or whatever the problems, I don't pray, Lord, give us a solution to problem X. I say, God, raise up a worker to help solve problem X. I don't ask for a concept. I ask for somebody. And the way God raises up, I mean, all through Scripture, as you look at it, you talk about delivering the Jewish people from captivity in Egypt. And that's connected with Moses, the deliverer. You think about Paul bringing the gospel of Jesus to the whole Mediterranean world. He was the worker that was raised out, and he was perfectly selected and designed for that role. So to be praying for workers in your place and being ready to understand that the worker that you may pray for may be you yourself, that you may be the answer to your own prayer as they go. It's just remarkable to see how God is doing the same thing in D.C. and in Alexandria and all over the world as people study the Scriptures and follow what the Word puts out there. I put some Scriptures on your table here that I thought we'd just take a minute to look at, or more than a minute. A sheet that looks like this. Three important Scriptures that I think it'd be good for you to stick in your Bible, put on your coffee table, put on the refrigerator, all on the topics of praying for a place, praying for what God could be doing in the first place. Should we read the first one together? Everybody ready? I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, for whom our capital city of Minnesota is named, was under protective custody awaiting trial for his life when he wrote those words. He tells his young successor, Timothy, pray for the kings and all those who are in authority, and that authority eventually would cut Paul's head off, would end his life. And yet, Paul says, pray for the kings and all those who are in authority, like the mayor, the city council person, and the other mayor, and everybody he's telling. He says, first of all, as a matter of top priority, pray in all those ways for those people who are in authority. See that? What do we get when we do that, according to Paul's statement to Timothy? Peaceful and quiet lives. Who doesn't want that? Pleases God. When we do that, it pleases God. That's what our lives are about, to try to please God. All people to be saved, and for people to come to a knowledge of who Jesus is. What the connection is between praying for the king and all those with authority and those outcomes, I don't know. I don't know how that's wired, but I believe the Word of God, and I believe that's true. All those things that we want, quiet, peaceable lives. We want the truth of the gospel. We want people to come to faith in Jesus. We want all those things to happen. And part of the way in which we make that happen is praying for the kings and all those who are authority. It couldn't be a more important principle for what happens in our country, in our town, and our state. That's a top priority, that we be praying for those leaders. Now, as I read this, it doesn't say anything about only pray for the ones you voted for. Only pray for the ones that you agree with. Only pray for the ones that are part of your political party. This is Paul saying, pray for the guy that's going to execute me. It couldn't be a clearer case of whoever they are, pray for those leaders. And so I've got a leadership list. I pray for editors of newspapers. I pray for heads of Hollywood studios. I pray for all kinds of people in the society, in public official. I pray for CEOs. people under whose authority that we live, we should pray for all of them as a matter of top priority. Get the point? Let's read the second one. I'll give you the setting before we read it. Now we're dropping back all the way to 1000 BC. Solomon is dedicating the temple in Jerusalem, the first temple. Solomon is David's son. David's the great king. Solomon is his son. And they're dedicating this incredibly beautiful place of worship in Jerusalem. And when, in the scriptures, when a really important event takes place, God gives the speech, not a politician. So this is part of what God says on the moment of the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Ready to read? If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Wow. Think about that. It's addressed to my people who are called by name, my name. It's not addressed to Wall Street or Hollywood. It's my people who are called by my name, God says. And that's us. That's us. That's our responsibility. And what do we get when we do that? If they will pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways, not worrying about anybody else's wicked ways, our wicked ways, my people called by my name, then God will hear, forgive their sin, and do what? Heal their land. Again, see where the responsibility lies for the healing of the land? With my people called by my name. Incredibly important to understand that in the economy and the political science and economics of God, that the hands that are folded in prayer are on the steering wheel of the process by which a nation gets healed or in which a nation falls more and more falling apart. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That falls on us according to God's word. In 1981, when I was a Senate staffer in D.C., I got to participate, stand in the lawn with the thousands of people at the inauguration of Ronald Reagan as the President of the United States. It was a late January day. It was snowing and kind of not a very pleasant day, kind of the day in Alexandria where you folks have a picnic. I had my first son over my shoulders. He's now 36, and if I tried to hold him like that, I would break my back. But he was a one-year-old kid at the time. Ronald Reagan walked out onto that platform, and his mother's Bible was open to 2 Chronicles 7:14. So when Ronald Reagan swore in the oath of office as President of the United States, his hand was on this verse. And in the margin, his mother, Nell, had written a great verse for the healing of the nation. She'd written it decades before. But at least as far as he was concerned, this was his credo. This was his approach. If my people who are called by my name will do these things, it can heal. And his mom had the sense that, I don't know that she saw little Ronnie growing up, but he viewed that this is the way we heal the nations. We have lots of things that government wants to do, but this is a very important aspect of what's going on. Again, the two passages written 1,000 years apart both agree with the idea of it's what we do as people who are trying to follow God has this tremendous impact above and beyond and the responsibility in an important way falls to us. When Dwight Eisenhower was president of the United States in the late 50s, a buddy of mine who is now 90 years old went to see him, who was a staffer, was connected with a few members of the U.S. Senate that had been meeting for at least 10 years to do the kind of things that we're talking about, members of the U.S. Senate. That group still meets today. It met this Wednesday. They met every Wednesday that the U.S. Senate has been sessioned since 1946. A group of actual senators praying for these kind of things. And so this young man, when he arrived, sits on Eisenhower's deck in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, where Eisenhower, during the years he was president, had this place in Gettysburg. And so Eisenhower says to my friend, who was 27 at the time and is now 90, "Young man, why have you come to see me?" And the young man said, "Well, Mr. President, this week the Pope said, the world is such a mess with nuclear proliferation, with disease, with famine, with poverty, with war, with all the things that are tearing the world apart. The only hope we had," the Pope said, "was if we can teach the leaders of the world to pray with each other. We could teach the leaders of the world to pray with each other." My friend said to President Eisenhower, "Mr. President, do you think that's a crazy idea?" And Eisenhower just dropped his head and thought and thought and thought for a couple of minutes. Eventually he raised his head and said, "Not only isn't that not a crazy idea, that's the greatest idea I have ever heard." And he said, "Young man, you and I and your other members in the prayer group in the Senate are going to create a secret State Department whose mission it is to teach the leaders of the world to pray with each other." So Eisenhower said, "Get out a piece of paper," and he opened up his little black book and he said, "Write down these phone numbers. Haile Selassie, Emperor of Ethiopia, write down that number. Go see him. Konrad Adenauer, the leader of Germany, here's his phone number. Go see him. Chiang Kai-shek in China, that's his phone number. Go see him. Charles de Gaulle in France wrote down over and over again. The top leaders of the world in that period of time were connected with the idea of let's figure out a way together so we can, the leaders of the world can pray with each other. That's the National Prayer Breakfast. That's the National Prayer Prayer. That's all of these kind of different meetings all over, to the point where the little group that I talked about in the Senate that's been meeting since 1948 and the groups that have been meeting in the House of Representatives since 1949, there is a group like that in the parliament of almost every country in the world that you can think of today. In Muslim countries, in Hindu countries, in Buddhist countries, as Jesus is presented, let's get together to pray for our country and the work of our country, and that exists. That's going on right now all over the world. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that amazing? But the kind of the way it was, a young man, it was Eisenhower was the worker that was raised up to present that vision and to roll the resources that he had as president to make that happen. Eisenhower also said to my young friend, "The most important thing in this project is that we don't tell the real State Department that we're doing it, because they'll mess it up. Keep it simple. Keep it behind the scenes. Keep it just a kind of a group of friends." Let's read the last one, okay? Now we have Jesus under arrest. He has been arrested. This is after the Last Supper. It's after the washing the disciples' feet, after Gethsemane, and he's been arrested, and the mockery of a trial that he goes through, and eventually he's convicted by his own people, and they have to hand him off to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Jews didn't have the ability to execute a criminal. Only Pilate could do that under the jurisprudence of the day. So we wonder about the interaction of faith and government. Well, this is faith and government face to face. They're actually in the same room. They're looking at each other. And so if we try to understand, obviously we have the separation of church and state, which is a very important distinctive about the United States of America. And from what I know of government all those years, I'd like to keep it as separate from the church as I possibly can. I don't want its fingerprints all over the life of faith. But here is Jesus and Pontius Pilate face to face. Let's just read a little bit of their conversation, shall we? Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" I think it's a sincere question on Pilate's Pilate. Jesus uses the word truth, and so Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus chooses not to give an answer to that question, but you see this, Pilate saying, now, I represent Caesar now. Are you a king? What is your authority? What is the basis of your authority? And Jesus just says, the reason why I came to earth was not to be a political figure, but to testify to the truth. Pilate says, what is the truth? And Jesus doesn't answer. Do you remember what Jesus had said just about an hour and a half before this? He said that, but he said one other thing too. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, the truth is not a concept, it's not a book, the truth is a person. The truth is the person of Jesus. So when Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus' answer could have been, you're looking at him. That Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And so the things that Jesus taught and the values of Jesus that as are part of your lives, part of your prayers, part of your community, they always work. The values of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit, that Jesus lays out those characteristics, and whenever they're followed, they have this incredible, beautifying, strengthening aspect. One of my burdens in life is I spend a lot of time in Washington, D.C., which is the Beatitudes of Jesus inside out. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and the ethic of Washington, D.C. is blessed are the arrogant. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Washington is about blessed are, never let them see you sweat. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, and there's a whole bunch of people who get up in the morning, take a shower, put on a tie, and whose full-time job is to keep grudges going. They make a living to make sure that Palestinians and Jews don't get together, that labor and management don't get together, that Republicans and Democrats don't get together, because their livelihood is based on the grudge and keeping that going. So you see these elements that Jesus is kind of laying out. It's a completely different set of values than we're used to hearing about. Jesus said the most important two things are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said all the law and the prophets hang on those two ideas. As part of my work in starting working with these teaching the leaders of the world to pray with each other, I got sent by my Minnesota Senator Dave Dernberger and the members of the Senate prayer group that I talked about earlier. I got to go to Phnom Penh, Cambodia with the idea of starting a Jesus group in that parliament. We have them in almost all the countries, but we didn't have one there. So I was sent. And so I flew in, and I sit down, and I'm meeting with a guy who's a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend of one of our friends in Tokyo. We don't know him, he doesn't know us, and it's a complete cold call. So we're sitting in a hotel coffee shop in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. He's sitting across the table from me, and I just say, with a translator, I said, tell Mr. Khan Man, the parliamentarian, we have these little groups that meet around Jesus in all these parliaments all over the world. Not a religious thing. It's not a political thing. We just have Jesus in the center of the conversation. And we learn from what Jesus taught, and we try to apply those truths to our lives. And I told him there's one in Laos, there's one in Thailand, there's one in Burma, there's one in India, there's one in Pakistan, and all over. I listed them off. So I said, do you think, Mr. Member of Parliament, that such a thing would be helpful here in Cambodia? And he just stared at me for 2 minutes. Didn't move a muscle. I don't even think he blinked. And I come with two friends, so he stared at my friend to my right for 2 minutes and to my other friend. So 5 or 6 minutes have gone by, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get to see the inside of a Cambodian jail today. eventually he says, well, tell them through the translator. He says, well, tell them this. He said, you've come to Cambodia. Let me introduce you to my country. He said, 2/3 of the women over the age of 40 are widows because their husbands were killed in the genocide in our country. 1 million people died in 3 months, either in the genocide or the Indo-Chinese War. He said, we've had no educational system through the translator for more than 25 years. So we've had no formal education for our kids. Who knows where they've been educated? And he said, a baby born in our capital city today has less than a 50-50 chance of living to age 6. Get the picture of the destruction of a place and a society. And then he said, the whole time my wonderful country has been falling apart, I've either been in jail or in the military or, as I am now, a member of the parliament. And I've decided that there's two things that I need to do for Cambodia. And reached over and put his hand over the mouth of the translator and leaned in and said, I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. That's what I need to do for Cambodia. So after we all fell off our chairs and got back, so we realized, remember Salem, Oregon in 1948? Pray to raise up a worker. This is the guy. This is the answer to that prayer. So he said, well, of course we need a group like this in Cambodia. Tell me what to do. Give me the 1, 2, 3. He said, by the way, I don't need a translator. I speak perfectly good English. So I, well, just go look to your members of the parliament. Look for honorable people in the parliament and introduce them to the idea of studying the life of Jesus. Make sure it's not political. Make sure it's not religious and any of those kind of things. Just present it to them in that way. So he said, how long are you in my country for? We said, 48 more hours. He said, save hour 46 and hour 47 for me. 46 hours later, he walked into that same hotel coffee shop, like a mother duck trailing 7 geese. And we sat around the table, and he said, welcome to the first meeting of the Jesus Group of the Cambodian Parliament. And he said, obviously, a Jesus group is unprecedented in Cambodia because we're an officially Buddhist country. But I need to tell my American friends that the leaders of the 8 political parties of Cambodia have never had a meal together until right now at this instant. So he had not just recruited 7 regular legislators, he recruited the leaders of the other 7 political parties together, and they were sitting together to focus on Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to study the scriptures, to learn how to pray. If I had a day or a weekend, I could tell you the France story. I could tell you the Russian story. I could tell you the Mexican story. I could even tell you the Norwegian story. All of these places where workers have been prayed for and raised up, and that God, just like God has raised up Eisenhower, I believe raised up Reagan, and I believe raised up you, and you, and you, because of the role that God places on the value of people that are in so-called secular leadership. That there are things, there's this a great story, I must be close to my end, you're supposed to be signaling. Abraham Lincoln, great president of the United States, got a series of letters from a very devout woman. And she would write these letters to him, say, Mr. President, I've been praying about the war. And God has told me that you should fire that general and hire this one instead. And then the next couple of days, he'd get another letter. God has told me that you should stop attacking Richmond and you should attack Fredericksburg itself. And she went on and on. These letters would piling up in Lincoln's inbox about God telling this woman. So Lincoln wrote back, and I'm going to paraphrase what Lincoln wrote back. And he said, thank you, madam, for your prayers and for your heartfelt letters. But he said, but don't you find it curious that the creator of the universe gave you all the answers and gave me the job? Does that ring a bell? Having worked in Washington and so forth, we all sit around and we think if we could just have 10 minutes with Mark Dayton or with Barack Obama or whoever, if we could just have a few minutes and let them know how clear it all is to us. But the second someone sits in that chair, everything changes. And so to have that understanding, that's why we need to be praying for the kings and all their authority, because they are in a position and a place, they see things, they hear things, they're under certain providence we couldn't possibly imagine in the whole world. So while we pray about situations, part of it is also trusting the people that God has put into those spots. Because you can't have 100 mayors in Alexandria, you can only have one. We can only have one president at a time, and so on and so forth. And the ability to have the thing, yes, we can have our opinions, yes, we can feel strongly about it, yes, we can study the scriptures to get certain ideas about how different policies should go, and that's important and valuable to do. But the most important thing, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving, see that? Paul was telling Timothy he needed to be thankful for Nero, crazy Nero, who was burning Christians at the stake as tiki lamps for his dinner parties at the palace. That's what Nero was doing. And Paul says, Timothy, pray for that emperor. Peter, in a similar sort of way, over in 1 Peter, he says, honor the emperor. Situations where those emperors were not very honorable, but the people of God are called out to do that. As we watch our nation, as we, I don't know if you're as discouraged as I am about the way things are going, the way politics are going. I have a life of politics, and I watch the meanness and the anger and the shortcuts and the on and on and on. I tell you, you think it's bad from the way you look at it. Imagine what it looks like from the inside. The broken lives, the confusion, the difficulty, the depression, the on and on and on of the many of the people that are leading your military and leading your country to be on the inside of some of those relationships, it just absolutely breaks your heart to see what leadership has done on the inside to a lot of those people. And that we don't get to see that unless somebody gets indicted or if there's a scandal. But I'm telling you, spending time with these leaders in D.C. and elsewhere, it's very much the reality. And if you had knew that, you wouldn't be mad at them. You wouldn't be angry at them. You would be motivated to pray for them. Because God has put them in a very important role, and their success depends on going to Harvard, going to Yale, winning election big, being really smart at politics? No. What does it depend on? Our prayers. If my people who will call by my name will seek my face and humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. That's how it's supposed to work. That's what the scriptures tell us would go for it. The rest of the world is not like Alexandria in Minnesota. The rest of the world wishes it was Alexandria, Minnesota. Cambodia is the opposite of Alexandria, Minnesota. And the terrible things, but I've been to the prayer breakfast in Cambodia and the one in Rwanda and the one in Uganda and all the genocide capitals of the world. And people are coming together to seek God's help for their place in hopes that someday they can be a place like this. You are already there. But your challenge is, can you maintain it? And can we make more Alexandrias in other places? Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Virginia, outside of Washington, D.C. There's a whole bunch of places that are all over that need our prayers, that need our grace, and need our love. So, in conclusion, I'll just take you back to those women in Salem, Oregon. And just say, the fields are ready to harvest. You know a lot about harvests in this area, and we're a long way from, but boy, farmers, harvest is the best time of the year. You know, you don't have to worry about the drought anymore, you don't have to worry about the bugs anymore, you don't have to worry about hail, don't have to worry about storms and so forth. It's time to get in the combine and put the product into the bin. Jesus says the field is ready for harvest. It may look like everything is totally screwed up, but according to Jesus, the field is ready for harvest. And all that is necessary is for God to raise up workers to go out into that field, like my buddy in Cambodia, and my buddies in Russia and my buddies in France and D.C. and St. Paul and over the place. And our responsibility, your responsibility here in Alexandria, is to pray that God would send them, to pray that God would raise them up, pray that God would protect them and love them and put those in spots. So you've got a beautiful example of what life could be like all over here in your own town. And as you pray for workers, that God would raise them up and send them out and put them in those places, you can be a part of a wonderful transformation of places all over the world. Amen.
Now you can see why we've had him back three times and can't wait to have him back a fourth. One thing that I would say is encourage, you know, we can't rest on our laurels in Alexandria, obviously, and it is very nice, some of the things that Steve has mentioned and so forth, and we do feel blessed to live in this community, but we can't stop, and we need to continue to be that model. We need to continue to not rest on status quo and find things that we can do that much better, pray that much more, work out, you know, to serve that many more people every day of the week. I would ask everybody to, again, lift up our elected officials for sure in prayer. Also lift up Steve and people like him. You can see the passion that he has and the difference that he is making throughout the world. This is an individual that's making a difference throughout the world because of what he's giving of himself to go out and in prayer and, you know, walk alongside people, putting his life in danger on a daily basis. And so really ask you to lift him up as well as all of our elected officials on a consistent basis. Thank you all for what you do for making this community great. Mayor, council member, thank you all so very much. We really, really appreciate it. And everybody have a great day. The next month would be June. We have Pastor Patricia Baglian, who's the chaplain over at Knute Nelson, which is just a fantastic local individual who we will be blessed by hearing her at that time. So everybody have a great month, a great rest of your day, and enjoy. Thanks so much for being here.